Welcome, and let us now begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we bless you, we love you, we adore you. With your own divine will on behalf of all souls of all time and on behalf of all of your creation. Dear Lord, we thank you especially. You've given us life, you've restored life, and now you've sanctified and are sanctifying our lives so that the kingdom of your will can come to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven. So we invite you, will of God, to come and think in our thoughts, to speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing, circulate in our memory, intellect, and will. May everything we think and say and do at every moment be a perfect act of love on behalf of all souls of all time, and restoring to those souls and to creation the reign of your eternal fiat. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. As always, we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let us continue our study of Volume 14 of the Book of Heaven, Luisa Picaretta's greatest work, the work that St. Hannibal de Francia called the Divine Science, in fact, a phrase used by Jesus himself to entitle this work, this way of life, this spirituality in its broadest sense of the word, this way of following Christ. So on July 28, 1922, Luisa records these words with a little title, "The Soul Copies Jesus Not Only in the Deaths Caused by Sorrows, but Also in Those Caused by Love." So Luisa writes, "I felt entirely submerged in his most holy volition. And when my sweet Jesus came to me and said, 'My daughter, fuse your intellect with mine so that your intellect can flow in the intellects of all creatures so that it will be linked to their every thought.'" See, this is, of course, something we're able to do not in our humanity, but only by the power of the divinity, because God's divine life embraces all. It has a universal reach, so that as the thoughts of Jesus when he was on earth, as he made reparation, as he redeemed every thought of every creature through the power of the Father's will united with his humanity, Jesus is teaching us to do the same thing, that our own thoughts can embrace, can unite with, fuse with every thought of every creature only by the power of God's will that comes in to reign in us as well. Thus it will be able to replace their thoughts with a like number of thoughts in my volition. And I will receive the glory as if all the thoughts had been thought in a divine manner. Now granted, you and I are not able to think in a divine manner on our own because we don't have the divine nature. But Jesus gives us, through our link with his humanity, his own divine power, his own divine manner of thinking. That's what St. Paul means when he says we must have the mind of Christ. That's why I prayed earlier and pray every day that the will of God will circulate and flow in the faculties of the soul, of my own soul and every soul. Just as blood circulates throughout our bodies, the divine life, the divine will needs to circulate throughout our souls and those three faculties, the memory, intellect, and will, or the places where that circulation happens. So when we ask the divine will to circulate, for example, in my memory, I'm asking that God would remind me through the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in me, of to do my acts in the divine will, of what it means, how important it is that every act be done in the will of God, so that the divine manner is going to take place by God's grace, by God's gift to me, not because I have that divine way myself. God knows I don't, and you don't. But God gives us the divine manner of thinking by his own free gift. We received it in baptism as a seed. It has been strengthened and nourished throughout our Christian lives. So whatever we do then becomes a divine act. Even St. John of the Cross says this, if we live united with God through Christ, then every operation, every act, every little thing we do becomes divine as well. So Jesus says, enlarge your will in mine. Or in another place, broaden your horizons. Expand your human will in the will of God by fusing yourself with it. You see, of itself, no, it can't be done. But by uniting it, embracing the divine will, and expanding our will in God, we begin to have God's own divine capacity to do with us what he is doing, and to do it through us. He says, enlarge your will in mine. Nothing must escape from within the net of your will and my will. Becomes one net, but it's two wills. Just as they were perfectly united in Jesus by nature, they're not going to be united in us by nature, but by grace. So Jesus says, by this one net, you're going to embrace, include, encompass everything that's ever been, is now, and will ever be. He says, my volition in me and my volition in you must fuse and enjoy the same limitless bounds. Not only can it embrace all of earth of all times, but it's limitless, so it embraces purgatory and it embraces heaven. And in fact, we know that already from our understanding of the communion of saints, that there are three dimensions in the communion of saints: heaven, purgatory, and on earth. But heaven is limitless because it embraces God himself. The will of God is the source of life even in God. So it is not only eternal, it is infinite. It is limitless, has no boundaries. Jesus says, as we heard earlier, it's a shoreless sea. You can't even swim out of it. You can't find those shores even if you wanted to. But Jesus goes on to say, I need your will to allow me to enlarge it. See, God doesn't force it. It needs our cooperation, our freedom, our choice to let God expand our human will. To be expanded into my will so that no created thing will escape it. Thus, in all things, I will hear the echo of my own divine will within the human will, your human will, and thereby engender my likeness in you. You see, Adam and Eve did not lose the divine image, because they were still created in the image of Christ. What they lost was the divine likeness. Jesus will explain this to Louisa. He says that they lost the divine likeness because what made Adam like God was the will of God operating in Adam. See, that's the divine likeness, that Adam could do with God whatever God did, and God could do with him whatever God wanted to do. Whatever Adam was doing, God was doing also by the gift, this fusion of his own divine will, his own divine life, operating in Adam. He says, this is what restores, engenders, you see, generates the likeness unto God, is the divine will operating with, through, and in the human will. That's our divine likeness. When that's restored, brothers and sisters, that's why we say it is the restoration of the original grace of creation, the original reign of God in the soul, because this is the way it happened. But until now, we have not understood it. We haven't known it fully enough to live this life as we were created to. So yes, many have had, you know, a lot of glimpses of it, certainly the apostles, the saints. St. Paul has a great understanding to a large extent. But is it the fullness of the divine science? No. That comes now, brothers and sisters. It's contained there in the Word of God, in the tradition of the church, and in the magisterial teaching, but it is not there in the fullness of the science. So Jesus says, this is the only way it comes to be engendered. In all things, he says, when you start uniting your will with mine, enlarging your will in mine, in the divine will, then he says, God will receive an echo. Why? Because what God is doing in us, he's going to receive back. Everything comes back to God that God does. That's, in fact, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to complete the circle, to complete the round of love, of God loving us, and us returning love to God through the power and gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Spirit is the Spirit of love. So Jesus says, now it comes back to me. I can hear the divinity can hear an echo of itself, of its own divine life, its own divine will, carrying out, accomplishing its purpose through the human will, through our own weak, miserable humanity. But as weak and miserable as it is the only vessel on earth that God can use to do it. And so we need great trust, we need great determination, great will power to be able to freely choose this way of life over and over again, every day, every moment. That's what we're learning to do. So Jesus goes on in this passage, my daughter, I suffered a double death for every death that creature suffered, a death of love and another of sorrow. See, Jesus not only redid all of our acts, he redid all of our deaths. Every death of creatures had to be redone, redeemed by Jesus for that soul, individual soul, to be saved. Why? Because each one of those souls has the potential to be saved or lost. So Jesus had to undergo a death for each and every death of every soul. His was a death of sorrow and a death of love. He says, when I created creatures, I created in them a structure of love so that nothing but love should have emanated from them. What is the structure of love? It's his divine will that he gave to Adam when he blew his own divine breath into him. That's the structure of love. That's the source of love. So that only love should have emanated from us, because only love can emanate from God's divine will. Love is always an act of the will. And with God, there's no other act that can come from God. Even when God punishes, even when God condemns, it is an act of love from God. So he says, so that only love should have emanated from Adam and Eve. And that was the case until the fall. This is true to such an extent that my love and their love were destined to intertwine in continuous currents. So is man capable of love? Yes. But he's capable of divine love only by accepting, welcoming, receiving divine love, and freely choosing to return it. See, always love must be freely received, freely given. Isn't that true in our humanity as well? Because that's the nature of being person, is the capacity to love, a capacity for relationship is another way to say it. That's the philosophical definition of a person. So he says, this is true to such an extent that my love and their love were destined to intertwine, to be always fused as one in the will of God. Man not only failed to love me, but also, ingrate that he is, offended me. Therefore, I had to accept a death of love for each creature in order to make restitution to my Father for their lack of love. in addition to a death of sorrow, to make restitution for creatures' offenses. So a death of love for every death of humanity, every human person, and then a death of sorrow because of all the offenses that God received by mankind throughout the centuries because of his failure to love God back, to love God in return. As he said this to me, Louisa writes, as he said this to me, I saw my sweet Jesus all aflame with a love that consumed him and brought him to the point of death for each and every creature. Moreover, I saw that each thought, word, movement, act, and step were like so many flames which consumed Jesus, but at the same time, they gave him life. So you see, Louisa has this vision of Jesus, this image of Jesus given to her interiorly in her soul, where she sees Jesus who's burning with love, aflame with love, that consumed him and brought him to die, to the point of death for each and every creature. But she also saw everything he did, every thought, word, and deed, as a flame of love, which also consumed him, but at the same time gave him life. Then Jesus added, wouldn't you like to have my likeness? Wouldn't you like to accept the deaths of love just as you accepted the deaths of sorrow? I replied, ah, my Jesus, I don't know what has happened. I still feel great repugnance at having accepted the deaths of sorrow. How could I accept the deaths of love, which seemed to me even worse? I tremble at the mere thought. My poor nature is to be more annihilated, more destroyed. Help me, give me strength, because I feel that I cannot go on. So Louisa, always very truthful, very honest here, you know, expresses her own human frailty, her own incapacity to bear this on her own. Granted, she has suffered a lot already, a lot of sorrow, a lot of physical pain, mental anguish, spiritual, every kind you can imagine. And she's saying, you know, I just don't know if I can bear it anymore. Brothers and sisters, this is not moral weakness in the sense that it's sin. It's simply Louisa's humility saying, Lord, you know, I've borne this before for you. I don't know how it's happened. I don't know if I can continue to bear it. And she said, this kind of death, this death of love, could be even worse than what I've had until now. So she says, I tremble at the mere thought. My poor nature is to be even more annihilated and destroyed. See, when Jesus talks about death here, even though it's not a physical death, it is a real death. It's a death in a sense that one experiences to oneself and to all that one knows and all that one is. You know, it is a martyrdom of love. That's what Jesus calls it. It is a martyrdom of will. When we die to the will, we die to everything. We die to ourselves. So Louisa knows the pain of that death. She's been through it, and she's going to keep going through it. And again, you know, we don't want to get scared off by it because it's not easy. And when we do go through it, we all know that it's only by the grace of God that we survive it. But at the same time, dear friends, we have to be, to some extent, prepared for it. Death should be, in a sense, our constant companion. You know, reading recently in the life of a great Catholic American writer named Flannery O'Connor. If you've never read Flannery O'Connor's short stories, they're absolutely wonderful. I read this in one of her stories recently. She said, the creative action of the Christian life is simply to prepare his death in Christ. The creative action of the Christian life is simply to prepare one's death in Christ. Well, That may sound a bit morose, a bit negative and dark, but really it's true, isn't it? Our whole life has to be a preparation for death by learning to die at every moment. As another great saint said, our life should be a practice of dying all the time, because we're preparing for the ultimate death of our bodies when our souls are freed. But at this time, at this moment in our lives, when we're still on earth, still in time, we're preparing for that moment by dying more and more to ourselves, and that means to our wills, to our willfulness, our wanting to use our wills for our own pleasure, our own benefit, our own self-interest apart from God. So Louisa is very well experienced in how difficult that is. So don't be shocked, don't be scandalized when you have a hard time with it, when you balk at it, dear brothers and sisters. We all do. It's part of our human nature not to want to suffer and not to want to die. You know, we have an instinct in us called self-preservation, survival. If we didn't, we'd all be dead by now. So we need that instinct for survival and preservation. It's part of our nature. It's God-given. We don't want to lose it. But at the same time that that's going on, kind of like the death and new life that Jesus received in every time, every moment that he united with our human deaths, well, there's going to be a death and a new life in every one of ours, so that we die to ourselves, to our human willfulness, so that we can rise again in the will of God. And the will of God can rise in us. So Louisa says, help me, Lord, give me strength, because I feel that I cannot go on. So this is a very human little woman here, little in every way. Jesus says, I chose you not because you're great, but because of your littleness. And her extreme honesty, transparency before God. Louisa has no secrets, not even to the reader. We hear all of her shortcomings, all of her failings, all of her weakness with God. And here she's saying, Lord, I need you. If you want me to experience this, I give my fiat, but come and give me strength. Then Jesus, all goodness, added, it has already been decided. My poor daughter, be courageous, do not fear, nor even become perturbed at the repugnance that you feel. In other words, if you get upset, don't be upset because you're upset. You see, don't get perturbed, don't get disturbed and lose your peace because of your own weakness and your own frailty. God knows it. He created us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows our limitations. So don't get upset with yourself. Embrace it. Say to God, as Louisa does, Lord, I don't have the strength to bear it, but I know with your help, with your grace, all will be well. And you will see me through this as you have before. This might be a little tougher. Sometimes the tests get more challenging. The trials, the sufferings become greater. The cross is heavier. But God, who has been with us in the past, will be with us in the present and the future. And he will not leave us to face our troubles alone. Moreover, Jesus says, to give you confidence, I tell you that even this is part of my likeness. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus is saying, yes, I was human too. And you're like me in my humanity as well as my divinity. He says, know that my humanity, holy and willing to suffer as it was, felt this same repugnance. How humble on the part of Jesus. How beautiful and consoling it is that he would share with us that, you know, maybe seemingly small reality of the mystery of his humanity, that Jesus too felt repugnance in the face of death and in the face of all that he had to carry for us. But he says, it was not my repugnance. It was the repugnance that all creatures felt in doing good and in accepting the sufferings they deserved. See, Jesus himself didn't feel it. He felt ours, but he felt it in himself and in his humanity. It didn't, in other words, he's saying it didn't originate from his own perfect human nature and his divine nature. It originated in us, but he accepted it for us and with us so that he too experienced that repugnance. I had to accept these sufferings that tortured me so as to instill in creatures an inclination to do good and to ease their sufferings. See, by Jesus accepting it, then he makes it possible for us to do good, to overcome our own repugnance. See, he embraced everything. You know, he became sin. He did not sin, but he became sin in the sense that he bore in his own body and soul, even his interior life, all of the punishment, all of the evil that sin had brought into the world. He drew it upon himself. He embraced it and accepted it. So great was this repugnance that in the garden I cried out to the Father, "If it is possible, let this chalice pass from me." But do you think it was I crying out? Ah, no. You're deceiving yourself if you think that. I loved suffering to the point of folly. I loved death in order to give life to my children. But that was the cry of all the human family together echoing in my humanity. I, crying out together with them, repeated three times, "If it is possible, let this chalice pass from me." I cried out in the name of all humanity, insofar as all humanity was a part of me. And I felt oppressed and crushed. So the repugnance that you feel is not yours. It is the echo of mine. If it had been your repugnance, I would have already withdrawn from you. Therefore, my daughter, desire to create from me another image of myself and accept. I myself wish to enlarge your will and consume it in mine in order to imprint on it these deaths of love. As he said this with his holy hand, Jesus imprinted these deaths of love on my soul, and then he disappeared. Let all be for the glory of God. Beautiful passage from Louisa that is dated, once again, July 28, 1922, from volume 14 of Louisa's Book of Heaven. Well, before I comment, let's take a little musical interlude, little time for reflection. Again, Jesus says, "My daughter, my son, my child, I want to create with you another image of myself, and I wish to enlarge your will and consume it in mine in order to imprint on it these deaths of love." Let's have a moment of reflection. Brothers and sisters, please stay with us. We'll return in a moment to continue our meditation on volume 14 of Louisa's 36 volume diary, The Book of Heaven. I'm Father Robert Young. We'll return in a moment. Thank you. Well, welcome once again as we continue our study today of Volume 14 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. This passage Luisa wrote and dated July 28, 1922. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to reflect just a bit at the end of this passage here before we go on to the next one, which is quite much shorter, that this is a tremendous insight into the mystery of suffering and also into the mystery of human weakness. And I don't want us to miss it. Why? Because it's so pertinent, relevant to our own lives. And if we miss it, we miss out on something so very essential to life in the divine will. And this spirituality, this way of life that God's teaching us through Luisa. As you know, in all of our lives, we come to that point sometimes. Sometimes we feel we're at our limit of what we can bear. Sometimes the suffering, whether in body or even in spirit, can be so great that, like Luisa, we can say, Lord, I just don't know if I can take any more. What comes with that experience of that great mystery of kind of the limitations of our own human ability to suffer and to sorrow, because sorrow is in some ways a greater suffering than that of the body. Sorrow is the suffering of the soul and the mind and the heart, the spirit. But so often when we come to that experience of our limitation, our inability, our powerlessness to face certain things or to endure certain things, what comes with it often is also a sense of guilt, of shame, of failure, of not being able to accept what God gives us or what we believe we should be able to accept in our human choice, in our human freedom, that I should be able to accept whatever God sends. Well, what Jesus is showing us here is that, yes, we do experience a certain finiteness there in our capacity. And it's also a certain repugnance for suffering. But he's saying that repugnance doesn't come necessarily from your will. It can, but not necessarily. He says, look at it this way. It could be that weakness you're experiencing right now is simply what I'm allowing you to experience and to share with me, which is all of the repugnance of humanity from Adam to the last one on earth for the suffering that is necessary for salvation and for redemption and sanctification. So he's saying, when you experience your own weakness in this area, do not assume that it is your willfulness that's involved. It's not necessarily your human will, especially once you've started to live this way. He's saying, God knows your desire. He knows your heart to embrace and accept whatever he sends. But he's saying, I'm giving you also a share along with that experience, the sense of limitation, the sense of not being able to endure anymore, the repugnance that God feels that Jesus experienced in his humanity, that is the repugnance of humanity in general, and in particular from all souls who have turned away and have not embraced the will of God in their own sufferings. So this is a very fine point of spirituality, and especially as we experience life in this spirituality, that I don't want us to miss. In the hours of the Passion, Jesus will put it another way. When you feel perhaps a certain repugnance even for prayer, a certain coldness, darkness, even an inability to pray, which Luisa experienced for 3 years as a young woman in her teenage years as a test, a horrible trial and test. Luisa knew exactly what that was. Jesus says, when I let you experience that, I'm not allowing you to experience as a punishment to you or simply as a way to purify you, though that can be part of the effect. But he's saying, what I'm doing is I'm sharing with you what I get from most people. What I experience from most souls is this coldness, indifference, lukewarmness, this darkness, this uncaring on their part. And he said, I'm letting you experience it so you know what I get from everyone else. And he says, what you do with it then is very, very important. In fact, it's crucial and essential to living in the divine will. What do you do with it? Do you allow it to make you stop praying? Do you allow it to make you frustrated and angry and say, well, if God's not going to give me the grace to pray, I just won't pray anymore? Will you give up? Will you abandon God and prayer, or the spiritual life altogether, or the divine will? Or, he says, will you take it, accept it, embrace it, unite it to my embrace, and the way that I accepted this suffering on behalf of all souls, the way I took that darkness and coldness and repugnance upon myself so that I could redeem it for them. Will you share that with me? Brothers and sisters, do you see the difference it can make in your life? Not only in your prayer life or spiritual life, but in everything that happens in life, from the smallest, most insignificant act to the greatest, to the smallest little pain, the smallest little repugnance, smallest little sense of rebellion we feel in ourselves. Say, Lord, I don't choose this. I don't want this. This is not my willing something to happen. But I embrace what I'm experiencing here together with you for the sake of all those who feel this way or experience life this way willfully. That is, who want their lives to be this way. And so by embracing it with you, not willfully, but willingly, to take it upon myself, I unite it with you, I offer it back to you, and please return it to the Father with all of my love and thanksgiving, even though I don't feel it, I don't experience it right now, I don't sense it in my life. Still, this is what I willingly choose in the freedom of my human will to do with what I'm receiving right now from you, or from you sharing with me whatever other souls have given you. And he says, when you do that, brothers and sisters, then you're expanding your will in the will of God. That's exactly what is showing, teaching Louisa how to do here in this passage. Does it happen always? Does it happen easily? Of course not. But I hope by your hearing it over and over again, as I need to hear it over and over again from the volumes, the writings, the hours of the Passion, that it begins to sink in and take over. It begins to be a way of life. It begins to be a habit in the best sense of the word. Virtue is a habit. It begins to be a virtue in our life. That whatever that smallest little thing is that it's repugnant to us, and for each one of us it's going to be different. Some things that offend one person may not offend another. Some people are pretty tough to certain things in life. But you can be sure there are areas in each one of our lives where we're very vulnerable and where we are easily tempted to give up. We're tempted to say, like Louisa, Lord, I don't know if I can do this, and to give up. Instead, to say with Louisa, Lord, help me, give me the strength, and I will do what you ask. I will bear this with you and for your kingdom if you give me the grace to do it. That, brothers and sisters, is the martyrdom of love that Jesus is asking of Louisa and of each one of us. Does it come by nature? Of course not. It comes by grace. That is divine love. It is the divine manner of thinking, of acting, of living, of loving, that only the divine will can affect in us. So when you come to that point, as I do, you say, Lord, I want to share this with you, but you know, left to myself, I cannot do it. But I take your divine will to accept it in me. I take your divine will to embrace it, to make it effective and redemptive for every soul of all time, and to return to you the love thanksgiving, glory, and honor you should have received, you should be receiving from all of these acts that creatures receive in suffering and life, that they do not unite with you and do not return to you. Give me, Lord, your will. I take your will. He says, don't ask for it. Take it. You've given it to me. You promised it to me. I claim it. I take it. And I unite what I'm going through right now with the power of that will to expand and to extend whatever I'm doing right now in the eternal, the universal way that you did when you lived here on earth. Brothers and sisters, there can be no greater way to live. There can be no higher form of holiness and life than that. It is the holiness of God living and acting in the humanity of Jesus and Mary by grace. Jesus by nature, Mary by grace. It is the only way we can do it with the help of Jesus and Mary ourselves. So please, I say that as a word of encouragement to all of us, but not only encouragement, it's a word of admonition. Don't lose the opportunities that come through what you experience in the most, you know, nitty-gritty, human, down-to-earth ways in your life. All of the little resentments, all of the little trials and tribulations that come from relationships, from your own human nature and its own foibles and weakness, from your bodies. Don't let those opportunities be lost. Because when we do, we lose an opportunity for our soul, our own will, to be expanded in the will of God, to be united more fully, more completely with that eternal, infinite, universal dimension and effectiveness that the divine will wants to have in everything we go through in life. Not just the good, not just the things we accept and we embrace easily, but the most difficult, the things that are most repugnant to our human nature. Let us continue now with a short passage. The date of this passage is July 30th, 1922. Louisa resists the idea of her writings being published, and Jesus laments. Here we go again. Louisa has her own resistance, as we do. They continue making copies of my writings according to the obedience imposed on me by my confessor, including everything that Jesus told me concerning the virtues and which I wanted to have omitted from the copies. So Louisa, there are certain things that get too personal for her. She doesn't want them being published abroad to everybody. Then Jesus came and said to me in a disapproving tone, "My daughter, why do you want to conceal me? Am I not worthy of mention? When someone relates a good, a saying, an act, or a truth concerning another, and does not want to name the person so as not to lose the esteem, glory, or prestige these acts contain, it is because the source is considered contemptible." So he's saying, you know, when you don't want to reveal me as the source, then you're denying the source and saying the source is not something worthy of mention or of our esteem. On the other hand, if the person is of good background, honorable, and well known, then one mentions the person's name first in order to highlight and enhance what has been said or done. Exactly what we do when we quote perhaps a saint or a doctor of the church. You know, it enhances our point, or whatever the statement we're making. Only afterwards does one mention the saying or act itself. So first you say who said it, as I did earlier with Flannery O'Connor, and then you give the statement, the remark that they made. Therefore, don't I deserve to be mentioned before relating my words? Oh, how poorly you treat me. I never expected this slight from you after I've been so magnanimous with you. I've manifested to you so many things concerning myself. I've revealed so many of my most intimate things, new revelations concerning my will, that I have not divulged to anyone. You should have been more willing to make me known. But on the contrary, you're so closed. Other souls, full of zeal to make me known and loved, would have wanted to proclaim with the fanfare of trumpets all that I had revealed to them, so that I would be known and loved. You, on the other hand, want to hide me. This really does not please me. So Luisa is really chastising Luisa here, giving her a good tongue lashing, and we'll hear her response in a moment. But just to emphasize again, Luisa has her own limitations, her own weakness here. Luisa, it's not, of course, as we're going to hear, Jesus she wants to hide. It's herself she wants to hide. She wants everybody to know Jesus, and he knows that. What he's saying, though, basically, is to her, if you want to hide yourself, then you're also hiding me, because now we are so one. If you want to hide, you're not letting me come out of hiding. Because that's what he's asking of us, for us to reveal now in our own human lives who Jesus is and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. When we don't reveal it, brothers and sisters, we are hurting Jesus as much as hurting ourselves. So Luisa, who wants to, she's such a shy, you know, hidden creature. She even, from her earliest years, this is Luisa. She didn't want even to be known or recognized in her family, hardly, let alone beyond it. So why did God create her that way? Well, Jesus tells her, because that was part of my plan for you. Because I had to confine you. I had to make you completely attentive to me and not to anyone else. I didn't want you to be recognized by others, because I had a special plan for you. Now, however, he's at the point where what his purpose in keeping her hidden is no longer necessary. Now he wants her to be made known. And he's very unhappy with her when she doesn't. Luisa, of course, says, I, confused and humiliated to the extreme, said to him, my Jesus, forgive me. You are right. But I feel a great repugnance, having to force my will to accept the lifting of my concealment, my hiddenness, tortures me. Again, facing the death of her own will to accept something that goes absolutely contrary to her nature. Have pity on me. Give me strength. Give me more grace. And give me more heart so that I can never again inflict this grief upon you. So again, as she prayed earlier in the previous passage, Lord, give me the strength, give me the grace to do it with you and for you, because I don't want to inflict this grief or pain upon you. And Jesus said, I bless you so that your heart may receive more grace and be more open to making me known and loved. I bless you so that your heart may receive more grace and be more open to making me known and loved. What a beautiful blessing and a beautiful way to end this passage and our program today. Friends, I'd like to invoke this blessing of Jesus upon you, myself, and all of humanity today. Why? Because it is so very important that we make Jesus known and loved. And perhaps one of the greatest ways we can do that is by making this gift, this teaching of the divine will known in a very prudent way, according to the manner that we've been directed to make it known by the church, by being obedient to the church, all those who have responsibility for Luisa's writings and her cause of beatification, that we do nothing to harm it. But at the same time, not to be afraid to make the will of God known, this great gift of living always in the will of God. There are many ways we can do it. First of all, by our own lives, our own witness and example, obviously, by putting our own acts in the divine will at every moment of the day. Our lives will change when we begin to do that. and thirdly, to share it with others any opportunity we have. So we certainly want to do that. It's not always proper, it's not always possible, but our intention, and by our prayer to make it known, that God will use us and anyone else he can. That means we pray for each other. We pray for all the listeners here at Radio Maria, for all the many, many thousands and thousands of people throughout the world who are just coming to learn about it, who have been living this way for a while, that we pray for each other. Brothers and sisters, we bless each other. Pray for me in my role and in my mission to bring the divine will to you at Radio Maria and in other parts of the world. For all the retreats and conferences and talks that are given about this way of life, especially those given by priests or bishops or those who are part of the pastoral leadership of the church. Why? Because it must come from that dimension as well. Certainly from the wonderful lay people who teach it and have in the past. But ultimately, Jesus says, this must be brought to the church and to the world by my priests. So we pray for more and more priests to know it, to love it and possess it, so that also together with them, we can together make it known. So once again, Jesus said, I bless you so that your heart may receive more grace and be more open to making me known and loved. And I would add, in the will of God. May Almighty God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of that will, in every moment, every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.